Good morning. Somebody asked me if I was going to wake you up this morning. I couldn't do that every week. Then you'd come to expect it, and you'd just make sure you were awake that long, and then you'd be able to doze off to sleep. So I don't want to do that for you. I got to catch people off guard. Okay? I was going to mention last week, if you've ever had questions about dealing with suffering, if you've had some issues yourself that you've been trying to work through and you're looking for some stuff, I got a couple of good books. They're both written by college professors, men who've been in the Word a lot, but you know what brings them both down to earth is the fact that they both dealt with some very unexpected and some very deep things in their life, and they write from that perspective more than the academic world. And so I've got two really good ones, if you have any interest in that. And if you've enjoyed this that we've been going through, if it's just brought up some questions, some things that you want to know about, if you want to sit down and visit, I'd love to visit. Otherwise, if you're looking, just want to find something to read, stop by, ask. I've mentioned several different books over the last few weeks as we've been going through this, some great resources. And I'll tell you that as I've been mentioning these resources, they're some of the ones that I've used to work these sermons together, and they contain some of this information that we've been sharing. So, there really is, people used to say, well, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to check your brain in at the door. That's not the case. In fact, I think if you want to reject the truth claims of Christianity, that's when you have to start to check your brain in at the door, because you don't want to look at the evidence that's there. And so, we're going to deal with some of that this morning. According to Sean McDowell, in the book Passionate Conviction, he says that Dave Geisler, the founder of Meekness and Truth Ministries, recently wanted to find out what non-Christian students consider the greatest obstacles to evangelism. He interviewed students at the University of Texas in Austin and recorded the three most popular responses in an open-ended survey. The top three concerns students expressed were: can everyone be right? Is the Bible reliable? And who is Jesus Christ? We've dealt with two of those three. We've dealt with who is Jesus, and we've dealt with that, and we've asked the question, and we've looked at the story or the truth that the Bible is real and reliable. We've looked at the evidence for that. But what about the question, can everyone be right? How do we answer that question when people raise it? Unfortunately, as Christians who claim that there is a truth that can be known and that Jesus is that truth, terms like intolerant and bigoted get thrown around our direction. After all, if George Epstein was right in his book titled Good Without God, then can't we all live a good life? Maybe we need to just get in line with what the bumper stickers say. Have you seen those bumper stickers with the different religious symbols that simply spell out the word coexist? Can't we all just agree that we're worshiping the same God via different paths? Isn't that what Paul maybe calls for in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, when he says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone? Can't we all just get along? Unfortunately, if we're honest with our appraisal of the situation, we know that we cannot all be right. We know that not all religions can be true. Yes, we can live at peace with one another, and we should do our best to do that. But we cannot all be heading the same place, just on different roads. So this morning, we're going to look at tolerance, truth, and the exclusive claims of Christ. We need to begin with a definition of tolerance. You see, the traditional meaning of tolerance is that we should agree to disagree with others, to respect their right to believe what they choose to believe, and practice their own religion, while we do the same. And if that's what somebody means by tolerance, if that's what they're getting at when they say we need to be tolerant, then I'm all right with that. Yes, I'm going to share my belief, but you have the right to believe what you want. And as Christians, I think if that's our attitude of tolerance, we ought to be the most tolerant people in the world. But today there's a new version of tolerance that's being promoted, one that says that everyone is equally right, and that it's fundamentally wrong to disagree with or challenge anyone else's thinking, and that you should certainly never try to convert anyone to your own point of view. The problem is that with this new view of tolerance, it's meddling with the very idea of truth. And ultimately, I hope what we want is the truth. So what is the truth? What is the truth? Can we know what is true? Can we know what is real? Well, truth is what is real, and truth is what is right. Truthfully is what really exists. Truth doesn't change with our beliefs. And our beliefs themselves should be aligned to what's true. More than that, the Bible tells us to be lovers of the truth. So the real question is not to pretend that everybody is right. The answer is to love, to seek, and to embrace the real truth. And here's what's interesting. In the eyes of some people, the most controversial thing is that Jesus claimed to be the truth. He declared in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." This claim, when we agree that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me," this particular claim ruffles people's feathers like no others. It's been called arrogant. It's been called narrow-minded. It's been called bigoted. It's been called intolerant. And who knows what else. But Jesus was telling the truth when he said it. And I believe that when he said it, he was saying it out of great compassion, not arrogance. He was saying it out of love, not intolerance. He was saying it out of a desire to see everybody know the truth, not a narrow-minded promise or statement. So why is the truth so controversial? One reason that this particular truth is so controversial is because it strikes at the core of three great myths that we like to believe about religion. Maybe not you and me personally, but three great myths that people like to believe about religion. The first myth that people like to believe about religion is that when you get right down to it, all religions are basically the same. Have you heard somebody say that? Yeah, basically all religions are the same. But you see, if you really study this statement out, it's a logical fallacy. Now, do you know what a logical fallacy is? A logical fallacy would say, if A equals B, and B equals C, then A equals C. That's a logical statement, and it's true. If A equals B and B is equal to C, then A equals. Yeah, if those letters are all three the same, they're all three the same. Right? Right. But. And that's what people are trying to say. They're trying to say that whatever religion you follow, they're simply the same. A equals B and B equals C, therefore A equals C. I follow the religion of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. and you choose to follow Judaism, and they're both religions, so A equals B, and somebody down the road from us is a Taoist and a Zoroastrianist, and so we go from Judaism to Zoroastrianism, and they're the same, right? And therefore, Christianity is the same as Zoroastrianism. The problem is that when we look at the truth, when we begin to look at the statements, we begin to look what these groups believe, when we begin to examine what it is that makes them unique, what we find is that there aren't any two religions that are the same. That the truth claims, that the paths that we choose to follow, the things that we say about how you know God, the things that we say about what is real are different. And so when we begin to look at it and we begin to see the differences and we begin to be honest with the differences, we get to the point where we can't say that any two religions are the same. And then it's like this. It's if A is not equal to B and A is not equal to C, then B isn't necessarily equal to C, but they're not the same. And we get into this logical fallacy that we're trying to claim two things that are the same that cannot be. It's like this. If 2 plus 2 equals 4, can we agree on that this morning? Is there anybody that would not agree with me that 2 plus 2 equals 4? Okay, if 2 plus 2 equals 4, then I can tell you for certain that 2 plus 2 does not equal 5, it does not equal 3, and it does not equal any other number. If 2 plus 2 equals 4, it doesn't equal anything else. And here's what people are trying to do with religion. They're trying to say that even though Christianity has a set of truth claims that makes it what it is, that I can step outside of that, and I can come over here and I can find another religion and take their truth claims and make them equal. It's like taking 2 plus 2 and making it equal 17. Is anybody going to believe that 2 plus 2 is 17? You see, we come to a logical fallacy. We come to a point where what we're trying to claim cannot be true, but we still want to hold it to be true. And when people claim that all religions are basically the same, this is what they're doing. They're coming to a point of logical fallacy. They say it this way. They say, all roads lead to God. Do all roads lead to God? Well, if we just look at what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6. John says, I am the way. What is Jesus the way to? Well, he goes on and he says, I am the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but by me. So, if Jesus is saying that there is only one way to God, how can we claim that all roads lead to God? If Jesus is making an exclusive claim, can somebody who says something totally different be the same as what Jesus is saying? Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but by me, not that all roads lead to God. If we look at what some of the other religions say, we might turn to Islam. Islam simply says that Jesus was a good prophet. They'll give that Jesus was a prophet of God, but that's all they will give him. He wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't God incarnate. He didn't die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. But Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. Islam simply says, well, Jesus might have been a signpost that pointed to the Father. Jews, if the Jews will give you that Jesus existed, and what they will say is that Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus was simply a good teacher. He wasn't any different than any of the other rabbis of his day. He was a good teacher. But Jesus said, I am the way to the Father. He wasn't a signpost pointing to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way. You have to come through me if you want to get to the Father. Or this, Jesus elsewhere, Jesus says that I am the door. I am the door. Other religions, if you study them, they will say, I will show you the door. I will help you to find the door that leads to God. But Jesus says, I am the door. Jesus says he is the truth. You study the other religions, they can say, well, we can give you some information about the truth. We can help you to identify what the truth might be. But Jesus says, no, I am the truth. If you want to know what is really real, if you want to know what is truth, you have to know Jesus Christ. There is no truth that exists outside of Jesus. Christianity says that in Jesus we have seen God. That Jesus is the very representation of God amongst us. Jesus says, I am the Father of one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Other religions say, well, some of them want to claim that we're all gods. Or that God is within sight inside of us and we can become God. Other religions say that I can show you what God looks like. Let's go down the street and I'll show you at my temple. But Jesus said, no, I am the representation of God among you. And in Jesus we have seen God. All roads do not lead to God. Jesus says he is the only way to God. There's a difference in religions on what they do with how you know God. There's also a difference in religions in what we believe about sin and atonement. How do the different religions of the world deal with sin? Because here's the truth about Christianity. The truth about Christianity is this, is that you are a sinner. Each one of you sitting here this morning, you are a sinner in need of salvation. You need to be saved from the punishment that is due. You need to have the price for your sins paid for. And there's two choices. You can pay for it yourself. The problem is that one sin is deserving of an eternity's worth of punishment. And so if you choose to try to pay for your own sins, you will spend eternity paying the price for that sin. The other choice, according to Christianity, is that you can accept the blood of Jesus Christ as the atonement, as the payment for your sins. And Jesus' blood is able to cover and to pay for the price of your sins. And so this is how we, as followers of Christ, deal with sin and atonement. But then we have to go on further, and we have to begin to look at some things, and we simply have to ask, is sin real? Is sin real? Because if you look at some of the other religions around the world, they will disavow sin of any form. Sin is simply a social construct. In other words, as we join together as people, as we begin to form a group of people who live in community, we begin to define what sin is. It's not defined for us. It's not outside of us. It's a social construct that we create. And we decide what sin is and what sin isn't. And then we can figure out how to deal with it. In Christianity, we say, no, that God has said this is what sin is. It's stepping outside of the bounds of living in a relationship of love with God himself. And it's choosing to follow our own path to fulfillment instead of seeking to fulfill the way God has called us to be fulfilled. But you look at other religions and they will claim that sin doesn't, some of them claim that sin just doesn't exist. Some of them will deal with sin on different levels. Some of them say, well, yes, sin exists, but how you deal with it, well, you pay a price. You offer a sacrifice. You offer a specific sacrifice for your sins. Or some of them will say, well, you live a good life and you do a lot of good things and hopefully at the end of your life when everything is kind of put on a balance that the good deeds will outweigh the bad deeds. The question is how do you ever know when you've done enough? When do we know whether we've done enough? Some of them will tell us that we need to live a good life and deny our desires. That if you want to deal with sin, it's living a good life, and living a good life means that you learn to deny the very desires that you live with every day. So you learn to put off as much as possible the desire for food, the desire for enjoyment, the desire for... You get rid of desires, and to live this way, some of them will simply say that you have to do a lot of good deeds. And some of them will even specify what some of those good deeds are. You know, Islam says that you have to do good deeds and you have to hope that you've done enough. But some of those good deeds are you have to pray 5 times a day towards Mecca. You have to make your pilgrimage. You have to do these things and hope it's enough. But we deal with sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, a sacrifice offered once for all. And so the thing is if we look at this and we see that there are different ways that people deal with sin and that people deal with atonement, how we deal with sin, then the thing is if all path leads to God, if all paths lead to God, then the God of heaven is sadistic, unloving, manipulative, cruel, deceiving, and not at all loving. Because if all roads lead to heaven, then Jesus Christ dying on the cross to pay the price for our sins is wrong. If all paths lead to heaven, then Jesus Christ did not need to die on the cross. And God knew that ahead of time. But yet Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And so not all roads lead to God, and we see that here. I like what Peter says in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which men must be saved. There is no other name under heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to get to the Father but through me. Peter says that there is no other name under heaven by which we are saved. There is no other path that leads to God. All religions are not the same. I like also what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5. In verse 8, he says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we still deserved to pay the price for our sins, Jesus Christ died for you and he died for me. Not when we got our act cleaned up, not when we were good enough, but while we were still sinners. There's other differences as well. We could look all day at the differences in the different religions. I mean, we could spend hours on any one other religion, and we could just look at the differences, and what we would find is that over and over again that Christianity is not equal to any other religion. There may be a few points of contact. There may be a few points where we have similar agreements or similar ways of saying things, but we are different. Christianity says that there is one eternal God who created the universe. Hinduism says that everything's God. You're God, I'm God, my table is God, everything is God. Islam denies that Jesus was God or that he died for our sins. And Buddha probably didn't believe in God at all. These beliefs cannot all be true. They contradict each other too completely. 2 + 2 does not equal 5 or any other number. There's a second myth, and that is this, is that Christianity is just one philosophy among many. And it is as valid as any other religion. Christian Smith is a researcher, a college professor and researcher, and he and some others have done some work with American teenagers. And Here are some of the beliefs of conservative Protestant youth from a 2005 report. 18% believe that God is either a personal being who created the world but is not involved in it today, as in deism, or an impersonal entity, something like a cosmic force, as in pantheism, or the Force in Star Wars, just in case you need a reference. 23% are not assured of the existence of miracles. 23% either definitely or maybe believe in reincarnation. 42% are not assured of the existence of evil spirits. 48% believe that many religions may be true. Now, this isn't just going out into the American school systems and asking anybody. This was research done among Protestant youth. People, young people who would be in churches. And this is what they believe. But the question is, are the other religions equally as valid as Christianity? It comes down to the question, can we know the truth? Can we know the truth? Norman Geisler writes, he says, there may be different ways to defend truth claims, but there is really only one proper way to define truth, namely as correspondence. Various groups may take different things to be true, but the truth itself is unified and cannot be contradictory. Therefore, what is true does not depend on individual or collective opinion, tradition, or perspective. In other words, if we have an accident out in the parking lot after church and we all witness it, now, I can say whatever I want about that accident, and I can believe whatever I want about that accident, but there are some things that are true about what happens in that accident. We can't all be right if we say different things about that accident. Let's just say that a black SUV pulls into the parking lot, and it's pulling through the parking lot, and suddenly a red pickup truck comes around and comes the other direction through the parking lot, and it purposely, at high speed, rams into that black SUV. And now we've all seen this. We've all seen what happens. Now, is it okay for me, when the police to come up, say, well, you know what? I really think that was a yellow SUV. It was about canary yellow. It was really kind of pretty. Can I say that? I can say it, and I might be able to convince myself that that's what's right. But the question is that what's true? And it isn't true just because I believe it's true. I can try all day long to believe that was a yellow SUV, but all you have to do is walk over to the glove box and pull out the registration or the insurance card, and one of them is going to say black. And it doesn't matter what color I think it is, it's black. And so we can find out and we can determine what is the truth. And we can go back to the last statement. 2 plus 2 does not equal 17 or 5 or 3 or any other number. 2 plus 2 is always equal to 4. We can look at, we can examine, we can determine what is true. And so we go back, we look at the evidence. What is the evidence for the truth claims of Jesus Christ? And if you weren't here, I'd invite you to go back onto the church website and listen a couple weeks ago when we looked at the truth claims of Jesus. We looked at who Jesus was, and we looked at why we talk about Jesus being the Son of God. And you can look at that evidence. that to see the truth of Jesus. But the greatest of those, if we really want to begin to ask the question, you know, Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth. If we want to know realistically what is true, the greatest of all truths is Jesus Christ. And to find out, is that reliable, we simply look at the miracles. We look at the things that Jesus did to substantiate, to corroborate the statements that he made. And he would do things like tell people your sins are forgiven. And then in the next breath he would say, well, get up and walk. Because he was proving that he had the ability to forgive sins. He said that I am God. And he said, to prove it, I'll die and I will rise from the dead in 3 days. And on the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And so we look and we see that if we want to know the truth, Christianity claims that Jesus Christ is truth. And what we know is that two things cannot be different and talk about the same thing and both be equally true. And so either Jesus Christ is the truth or he's not. So, Christianity cannot just be one among many philosophies that's valid because of what it says about truth. Either it is true or it is not. It is not one of many. The third truth that this passage touches on is this. It's that Christians are narrow-minded when they say that Jesus is the only way. Have you heard people say that? Well, that's really kind of narrow-minded, or that's really kind of intolerant, or that's just a lot of things. That Jesus is the only way. Sean McDowell, again, he says, I have found that although they are very clearly turned off by people who arrogantly think they have all the answers, young people respond positively to someone who can lovingly lead them to truth. The purpose of apologetics is not merely to win an argument, but to draw people into a loving relationship with the Creator. It is often our attitude that speaks more powerfully than our words. You see, it's not that people are not willing to accept that Jesus is the only way. It's that the people don't want you to force that on them. They want you to lead them to that truth. You see, the gospel is not narrow-minded. But sometimes we as Christians are. The gospel is not intolerant. But sometimes we as Christians are. You see, it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ that has a problem. It is we, his followers, and the way we present the truth. That's often keeping people from coming to Jesus Christ. And so we have to ask the question, what is the truth? We've talked about needing to know the truth. We've talked about it, but what really is the truth? We need to understand what is the truth. Because when we know what the truth is, when we can define the truth in a loving manner, this is what I can tell you. That if we know what the truth is, it is not narrow-minded to share the truth. It is not narrow-minded for me to tell you what the truth is. It's like this. When Logan was a baby, when Logan was born, and we were at the hospital, you know, they do tests on babies all the time in hospitals. And one of the tests they do is for jaundice. They test the bilirubin count. And jaundice, if you don't know, it's the liver isn't in a baby, the liver isn't fully functioning yet. And so it isn't dealing with some of the chemicals in the body right. And it causes yellow skin and it causes the eyes to yellow. And if it's left untreated, it can cause some severe damage. And so when Logan was born, the doctor came in and the doctor told us what the bilirubin count was supposed to be, and they told us what the bilirubin count was, and the doctor said, here's what we're going to do. We need to take Logan, and we need to put him in this incubator with some special lights. And if we leave him in this incubator with the special lights for most of a couple of days, he'll be okay. Eventually, the lights will start to produce the right vitamins in his body, and that will cause his liver to start functioning right, and it will deal with the bilirubin, and Logan will be okay. Now, Brenna and I had a choice at this point in time. We could have looked at the doctor and said, I don't like the way you're going to do this. That's just stupid. There's got to be some other way, and I'm going to take Logan home, and I'm going to figure out a better way to treat his jaundice. Because you're just narrow-minded and bigoted. And I don't like what you're saying. And you know, the truth is that at that point in time, I found a couple other things. A couple other people said, here's how you deal with jaundice. But the thing is we listened to the doctor and we listened. Why did we listen to him? Because, well, quite frankly, because he'd been to medical school, he'd done some study, he'd looked at a lot of different options. And he said, though there are other options, this is the best option, and this is the one that will deal with them most quickly. And I think it stunted his growth. I'm not sure we should have used the lights, but we chose to listen to the doctor. Why? Because he knew what the truth was. He knew that the truth, that the best, most effective way to deal with jaundice in a newborn baby was some special lights and just laying there. The thing is we can know what the truth is. We can know what the truth is on sin. We look at passages like Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here's one truth that we need to deal with in life, and that is that you are a sinner. Everybody repeat with me. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. All right. We've got that out of the way. We can say that I am a sinner, and we have to deal with that. We go back to that first point. How do we deal with sin? How do we deal with atonement? Well, Christianity says that we know that the only way to deal with our sin effectively is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's what Paul writes in Romans 6:23 when he says, for the wages of sin is death. So now say with me, I deserve to die. I am a sinner and I deserve to die. But the free gift of God is eternal life through his Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, see, there's a world of difference. If you can look at people and not simply blare out and tell them you're a sinner, Ken, you're a sinner, and you deserve to die. That sounds judgmental, that sounds spiteful, but if you can look at people and say, I'm a sinner, and I deserve to die, and let me tell you about Jesus Christ who paid the price for my sins. You see, we flip things around, and instead of judging others, we judge ourselves. Jesus said, or Paul says, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, and we begin to see the truth. It's what Peter says. Peter says, you want proof. If you want proof of this, I love Peter's argument. We're not going to look at it all, the sermon in Acts chapter 2, but beginning in verse 22. Peter says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. I'm a sinner and I deserve to die. You're a sinner and you deserve to die. But the free gift of God is eternal life, and here's the proof, Peter says. And he goes on in verse 32. He says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out on you what you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. You see, we can look at the proof. We can look through the steps. We can see that Jesus, there is evidence, there's proof that Jesus is the truth. And here's the thing. If Jesus was who he said he was, if he was here to do what he said he was here to do, if he is the only way to God and heaven, then it is not narrow-minded, it is not bigoted, it is not intolerant for him to make that claim. It is also not narrow-minded, it is not bigoted, it is not intolerant for Christians to broadly proclaim those truths to the world. In fact, since they are true, it would be narrow-minded, it would be bigoted, it would be intolerant for us as Christians to keep that knowledge to ourselves. There is nothing more narrow-minded and bigoted in my state of estimation than a follower of Jesus Christ who knows the way to salvation, who keeps it to themselves. Because it says, I'm saved and I don't care about you. I know the way, but I'm not going to share it with you. You're not good enough. We might look at this a little like Ravi Zacharias. He says, a pre-modern baseball umpire would have something like this to say, there's a ball, or there's balls and there's strikes, and I calls them as they are. The modernist would have said, there's balls and there's strikes, and I call them as I see them. And then the postmodernist umpire would say, there ain't nothing until I call them. Now, obviously, if you go into a baseball stadium, that isn't going to fly. You know, we want to see the truth, and there is a truth. There is a ball and there's a strike. And the job of the umpire is to call them like they are. There is the truth, and there is the truth, and there's no way around it. Brian Chappell, the president of Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis, wrote the following as a statement of introduction for D.A. Carson's book, The Intolerance of Tolerance. He says, nothing is more intolerant than a tolerance that requires the absence of all convictions. Tolerance, once defined as respecting others' right to hold differing perspectives, has morphed into a pervasive insistence that no one should hold firm convictions. Mark Driscoll, former pastor of Mars Hill Christian Church in Seattle, goes on and he says, sadly, the debate about Christianity has shifted from it is true to was anyone offended? The Bible assures us that the gospel message will be offensive, although the gospel message should be loving, or the messenger should be loving. There is truth, and we are called not to accept what everyone else says, but we're called to hold to the truth, and we're called as followers of Christ to share that truth in a kind, loving, attractive, winsome manner. And the truth of the matter is that Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Therefore, we must heed the message of Peter. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by when among mortals by which we may be saved. Christianity is not one religion amongst many that's valid. It is the only valid claim to truth. To make these statements, we're not being exclusive. We're not being narrow-minded. We're not being intolerant. We're not being uncaring. Rather, we're being as loving as possible. For we offer the only ray of hope to a world that's dying in darkness. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to come up this morning and to begin to ask some questions about what that means. How do you begin a relationship with Jesus? What does it look like? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? If you've asked those questions and you're ready to make that decision this morning, then won't you come as well? And we'd love to celebrate with you this morning. Won't you come as we stand together and sing our hymn of invitation this morning?